Good morning. Welcome to part two. A few weeks ago, I talked about training for godliness. And it was based on that verse in 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. I'm starting straight in there with a verse. There we go. Fantastic. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And I talked about my experiences of working with the mighty Dan Daly. Where are you, Dan? Again. Sorry. You thought the pain was over, didn't you? We saw some of the things that Dan had been putting me through to help me to get fitter. You saw me sweating a bit. There's nothing of that today, I can assure you, so you can sit easy in your seats. But since the new year, Dan has decided we need to take it up a level. And the first session of the new year, I saw a new piece of equipment up there on the stage, and I felt the the weights getting heavier. And so I would value your continued prayers as I progress, hopefully. A few weeks ago, I used what I've been learning with Dan as an example of how we have the great benefit of having a kind of personal trainer is there's somebody there watching you go through these kind of exercises and sort of pushing yourself, and therefore you do more than if it was just you know, kind of deciding when you're had enough and stopping. I certainly do more with Dan on my case than I would if it was just me somewhere at the gym. That's absolutely for sure. And the wonderful thing is that in terms of this training for godliness, we have this wonderful divine personal trainer, the Holy Spirit, and I talked a few weeks ago about this this wonderful personal trainer. And today I want to talk a bit more about this person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? How does he work in our lives? And I'm conscious that this is a huge subject. And what I'm going to talk about in the next half an hour or so is just one small part of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that this is your word. This is your truth. And so we're asking you this morning to take your word, take this precious, beautiful, life-changing truth and plant it afresh in our hearts. Lord, use your word to change us and transform us this morning. Use your word to feed us and nourish us. Use your word to stir your purposes afresh within us. Amen. As a young Christian, I found it quite difficult, this concept of the Holy Spirit. I kind of had this idea of the Holy Spirit being a kind of an it, you know, that the Holy Spirit. I can understand the idea of God the Father. I could kind of picture that. And I could relate to Jesus in the Gospels. But the Holy Spirit was a mystery to me. And the way my sort of mind works, I find it easier to understand things if I can kind of capture them in my imagination, if I can sort of picture them. And I couldn't picture or imagine the Holy Spirit. To me, the Holy Spirit was a kind of spiritual force or power. And quite frankly, I was sort of unsure of how I should give myself to this kind of force or power. What was I kind of opening myself up to? Was it really something good? And how would I know if this thing was really God, the Holy Spirit? I remember one Sunday years ago, spending a weekend with a good friend, and going to his church and hearing the talk about the Holy Spirit, and realizing for the first time that this wasn't an it, but a person. And my understanding began to slowly change. What it took me a few more years to discover, and I guess I'm still on this journey of discovery, is that the Holy Spirit isn't just a person, but the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. The same power, the same attributes, the same divinity. As high above all the other spiritual forces as God himself is above any created being. The Bible reveals to us a God of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each fully and completely God, but actually one God. And it's hard for our human minds to kind of get this, I guess, isn't it? We think of one plus one plus one being three. How could one plus one plus one be one? But as I heard many years ago, a preacher say that actually we can learn something from mathematics, because if we change the relationship between those ones to multiplication, one times one times one, then we get this one, this oneness. And it seems therefore that somehow this divine relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their perfect unity, their perfect agreement, their perfect love, makes these three one in a way that is kind of beyond human comprehension and understanding. Three persons, one God. And those three separate and distinct persons each have a different role, a different function, and a different relationship in the Godhead, and a different relationship to creation, to us. The Father, planning, commanding, directing, and sending. The Son, obeying, revealing the Father to us, and coming to this dark, lost planet as Saviour and Redeemer, to die in our place for our sins and our iniquities. And then the Holy Spirit, present to do the Father's work, to complete and sustain what God the Father has planned and Jesus the Son has made possible by his death. Three persons, the Son submitted to the Father, the Holy Spirit submitted to Father and Son, and yet all 100% God, each one of them, all equal in deity, in attributes, and in nature. And so within this amazing Godhead, there is perfect equality, perfect love, perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect order, and perfect surrender of Jesus to the Father, even in the face of the most dreadful pain and suffering. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he grappled with the reality of what he was facing, to the point where he was sweating drops of blood. He didn't just bear the beating, the humiliation, the scourge, the crown of thorns and the cross. He bore the most awful burden of stress in that garden for my sake, so that I wouldn't have to take that punishment. We read in Matthew 26 and verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not what I will, but as you will." And again in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus chose the cross in submission and obedience to the Father. Jesus, fully God, 100% God, 100% man, but in submission to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, fully God, just as Jesus was and is, equal to God, and yet surrendered to the will and the purpose of the Father and Jesus the Son. I find this picture of submission and surrender within the Godhead so beautiful. There's no vying for power in the Godhead. There is no let's take it in turns to be in charge in the Godhead. But there is deep love, satisfaction, and contentment in eternal surrender of the Son to the Father and the Holy Spirit to Son and Father. So what does the Bible tell us about the unique work and the function of the Holy Spirit? Let's take a step back and look at the Bible story as a whole, the sort of the Old Testament and New Testament from beginning to end. And as we do this, we see that at certain sort of stages in the Bible story, certain sort of parts of the Godhead, certain persons of the Godhead kind of take a step forward and kind of take center stage. We do see in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit present at the very, very beginning in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so at the very beginning, we see the Holy Spirit brooding over this planet, the source of life. The theologian called Grudem defines the work of the Holy Spirit as to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. And so it seems from the very beginning of creation, there is the Holy Spirit active in the world, brooding over the waters, ready to do the will of the Father in creation, ready to work with the Father to see this wonderful thing come to fruition. And as we continue through the Old Testament, we see this wonderful Holy Spirit working in individual lives for specific purposes. Like the judges, Othniel, Gideon, Samson, Samuel. Kings like Saul and David and Hezekiah and others that followed the Lord. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, again, many others. Even craftsmen like a chap called Bezalel, filled with the Holy Spirit and given special creative skills to make the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, and all the other tools and equipment necessary for the worship of Yahweh. And of course, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit isn't the prominent part of the Godhead, not center stage. The main focus is on Yahweh, the covenant with Abraham, the father and protector of Israel, the focus of worship in the temple at Jerusalem. And so then into the New Testament, where in the Gospels we see Jesus, the Son of God, taking center stage. But again, the Holy Spirit is at work, present in the Gospels, at the birth of Jesus, where we read in Matthew 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And then in the baptism of Jesus, where it was as if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit met in some divine, wonderful embrace. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then his baptism is immediately followed by the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness, where he will be tested and tempted and will overcome. And after overcoming in the wilderness, we read in Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Something changed for Jesus in his baptism. The Holy Spirit, the person of God charged to do the Father's will on this planet, comes upon Jesus with power. And Jesus begins this journey towards Calvary, proclaiming the kingdom of God as he goes. And the power of God is displayed in miracles, in deliverances, in healings, in changed lives. And then following the awful darkness of Jesus' suffering and death for us, we read in Romans 8:11 of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit operating in the resurrection of Jesus. It says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So we see again the Holy Spirit active in the life of Jesus, active in the resurrection. And then, 7 weeks later, following the ascension of Jesus to heaven, something amazing happens and a new part of God's plan is revealed. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the followers of Jesus as they have an early morning prayer meeting somewhere in an upper room in Jerusalem. The church, the bride of Christ, is born, is revealed, as the Holy Spirit takes center stage for the first time, as he takes up residence in the hearts of believers in a new way. And the Gospels are followed by the book of Acts, supposedly the Acts of the Apostles, but more appropriately, as others have said, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And today, This is the age in which we find ourselves wonderfully privileged to be living. The age of the Holy Spirit. The age of the church. The age of the preparation of the bride of Christ. God is no longer a distant dispenser of holy fire. He has come and walked amongst us. He's died for us. But now God, the Holy Spirit, draws nearer than we could ever have hoped or imagined before Pentecost, to dwell in the hearts of his people, to mould us and to make us, to change us and to fill us, to call us together to become the very bride of Christ Jesus himself. Let's just pause for a moment. Stop thinking about Sunday lunch. Stop thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon or what the week ahead has in store. And let's stop and ponder on this amazing truth that for those of us who have accepted the freely offered gift of salvation won by Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross, we have received within us God, the Holy Spirit. This is surely testament to the incredible power of the blood of Jesus, that he has dealt with sin in my life to the extent that the living God, by his Holy Spirit, can dwell within. Maybe this is why the Holy Spirit is also the precious deposit guaranteeing our salvation. As we read in 2 Corinthians 1, 21-23, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. If my sin has been dealt with such that God himself, perfect, holy, glorious, beautiful, can reside within, then a miracle of incredible proportions has taken place. In truth, a transformation within by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus has taken place. In myself, I could never reach God because of my flawedness, my fallenness, my brokenness, and the incessant, relentless gravitational pull of sin in my life. This sin that contaminates even the best offering I could give to my Creator God. Because of this, I could never be worthy even to approach the throne of God. I could not come near. I could never come near. But because of the blood of Jesus shed for me, God, the Holy Spirit, has established a throne within my heart." So what can my response be to this outrageous miracle, this unbelievable act of grace and mercy and generosity? We marvel at the Christmas story, at the humility of the Son of God, the King of Kings, being born in a stable, a shed fit for animals. Should we not wonder all the more at the even greater act of humility and generosity in the Holy Spirit, equal to the Father, equal to the Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, part of the Godhead, choosing to take up residence in my heart and in your heart? So what should my response be? I guess thank you might be a good place to start. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit, for your works of power and grace throughout history, so that we are where we are today, part of God's beautiful plan. Thank you for the Bible, these words breathed into the hearts of man, revealing the Father's will and purpose. Thank you so much for revealing the truth of the gospel to my heart. Thank you so much for helping me to say yes to Jesus, yes to the gift of salvation, and yes to you coming in to my life. And thank you for what you've been doing in my life and for all you plan to do in me and through me. Thank you for your commitment to the work of God in this flawed and fallen human being. When somebody you love dearly comes to stay for a bit, when the kind of person, I don't know, the kind of person that brightens your life, the kind of person you love to have around, when they come and stay for a visit, one might, first question one might ask is, well, how long are you staying for? Fantastic, you know? And I might well ask the Holy Spirit that question as I begin to appreciate the reality of his coming into my life. Almost not daring to ask the question, Holy Spirit, well, how long are you intending to stay in my heart for, in my life for? And his response reflects that verse we read in 2 Corinthians. I'm here forever, Bob. I'm here as the guarantee of what is to come. I'm here to see you right through death and into the very presence of Jesus in glory. And my response might be, but I can't possibly keep you that long, Holy Spirit. My life is such a mess. My motives are so mixed about everything. I can be so selfish. I can be so headstrong and proud. I can be so short-sighted and foolish. But the Holy Spirit points us towards the Word of God, to passages like Titus chapter 3, 4-7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Renewal by the Holy Spirit. The truth is, I could never keep him. He is here to keep me. And as he abides in me, his express purpose and plan is to change me, to make me more like Jesus, more like the Father. The Holy Spirit is still present on the earth to manifest the active presence of God in the world, as I quoted from that chap Grudem earlier. But this activity today is focused on us, his church, the bride of Christ, to empower us, to purify us, to reveal more of Jesus to us, through us, and in us, and to unify us, to bring us together. But we can't take the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives for granted. These things don't happen automatically. Rather, again, quoting this chap Grudem, because he puts it so well, the Holy Spirit reflects the pleasure or displeasure of God with the faith and obedience or unbelief and disobedience of God's people. And so the Holy Spirit gives stronger or weaker evidence of the presence and blessing of God according to our response to him. There's a lovely little story in the book by R.T. Kendall called The Sensitivity of the Spirit about a young missionary couple who saw how the way they lived affected the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Vicky's just going to read that this little story to us.
A chapter called The Sensitivity of the Heavenly Dove. A few years ago, a British couple, Sandy and Bernice, accepted a call from their denomination to be missionaries in Israel. A house was provided for them near Jerusalem. After they moved into their new home, they noticed that a dove had come to live in the eaves of the house. They were thrilled. They were honoured to be living near Jerusalem and were particularly thrilled to have the dove come and live there. They considered it to be something of a seal of approval from the Lord, a confirmation that they were in the right place. Sandy noticed an unsettling pattern in the dove's behaviour, however. Every time a door slammed shut, or if there was a lot of noise in the house, or if they raised their voices, the dove would be disturbed and flutter off, and sometimes it would not return for a good while. This worried Sandy, as he felt they were in danger of frightening the dove off permanently. With this in mind, he brought up the matter with his wife. Have you noticed that every time there's a lot of noise or if we slam the door, the dove flies away, he said. Yes, and it makes me feel sad, and I'm afraid the dove will fly away and never come back. Well, said Sandy, either the dove will adjust his behaviour to us, or if we really want to make sure we never lose him, we will have to adjust our behaviour to the dove. Watching that dove was a daily reminder to that precious couple. It changed their lives forever.
Thanks, Vicky. For me, that story kind of reinforces the point about the work of the Holy Spirit in giving evidence of God's presence and blessing, that this work is in a very real sense conditional upon my response to God and to his word and to his will. It is conditional upon my obedience, my choices today, tomorrow, and the rest of the week and in the rest of my life. It isn't that the Holy Spirit will leave me if I mess up, Because by God's amazing grace, this precious deposit is here for eternity. But the benefit of the Holy Spirit being in my life today and the eternal blessing of that benefit will be compromised if I make poor choices, if I am lazy about the things of God, or if I choose to ignore the whisper and influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. The picture of the Holy Spirit of the dove is helpful on one level, but let us remember who has come to reside in the life of every follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, 100% God, 100% committed to God's purposes. This is not a weak thing. This is a strong, beautiful presence in our lives. And finally, if I've really understood this, if I've really got this right, and I guess for me, I'm in the process of really understanding this, that God himself, by his Spirit, now dwells within me, doesn't that change everything? Doesn't that mean that the focus of my life must change forever? But the more I see this, the more I must see that things need to change. Things need to change. When I spoke a few weeks ago, I reminded us that the one great key calling on our lives is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the goal of the Holy Spirit within us and all that flows from that commandment. We pray, don't we? Come, Holy Spirit. It's a prayer I think we should not pray lightly, that we should not pray in a sense too quickly, but should remember who we are asking to come and what he might ask of us in exchange. If God is to come and fill my life, then other things are going to need to go. If God is to come and fill my life, as the Bible commands us, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, then other things have to go. And the shape of my heart needs to be a shape that is conforming to the Holy Spirit. Humility, hunger for God, weakness and dependence upon him. These things are attractive to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we don't want to be quick to ask you to come. We don't want this to be a cheap prayer, but we nevertheless want you to come. We so thank you for your incredible mercy to us. We thank you for your great patience with us. We thank you that you yourself, your character is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That this is the character of the one we are inviting to rule and reign in our lives, to get bigger and bigger in our lives, that we might diminish. Holy Spirit, by your grace and because of the blood of Jesus, please come. Please help us as a church. Please help us to be the shape that you're calling us to be. Please help us as your church, as your body, to express the life of the Son of God in the way that you call us to, faithfully, diligently. And we know we're going to need your help, Lord. We know we need you so much. We need you to put this hunger in our lives day by day by day. It's great on a Sunday to come to you to remember you, Lord, but we need you. As Sherry was saying, Lord, we need you during the week. We need you, Lord, Monday to Friday, Saturday. We need you. We need you. We need you. Would you come afresh, we pray? Would you build your church in this place? Would you fulfill the Father's desires amongst us? Thank you that you come to set us free. Thank you for that all you purpose in us is so good for us, is so liberating, is so freeing. is so fresh. Forgive us when we misunderstand. Forgive us for when we look in the wrong places for life, for hope, for truth, when we should be coming to you, to your word. Come, Holy Spirit, help us, fill us, equip us, change us, use us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
As we were praying earlier, I had a picture of someone in a dark room, and they could hear a mosquito, they could hear it in the darkness, but when they turned the light on and they searched for it, they couldn't see it. And you know, if that's ever happened to you, you kind of think, well, maybe I was wrong. And I just feel that some of us have been disappointed as we feel like we did feel the Holy Spirit, or we thought we felt him or followed him, and then when the lights came on, it seemed like maybe that wasn't the case, and we're not sure anymore. I just feel this morning that God knows we get it wrong. God knows sometimes we hear the right thing and then maybe the devil came and took that away. It's not always clear why things don't work out as we expected. I just feel he wants us to come to him this morning and just say, God, I don't understand what happened in the past, but I know that your Holy Spirit does come, and that you're here today, and that you live in my heart, and I want to learn to hear your voice and follow you like those people in the Bible who changed the world. Come, Holy Spirit. All our fears and failures, Lord, we lay them at your cross. Come, Holy Spirit.
Just to quietly worship, just to give the Holy Spirit space to come, space to reveal Jesus to us, the one we worship, space to help us to worship, space to reorder our thinking, reorder our hearts before him, to allow him to work in us this morning. Not be in a hurry this morning. Let's not be in a hurry to grab the coffee. Let's just wait for God. Let's wait for the Holy Spirit. Let's just draw near and focus on him.
It's lovely to be together this morning, and we're going to have a wonderful time together. Nice to see one or two new faces, and trust that we'll just we'll find Jesus together. We want to meet him. just sharing a verse with Onyeka earlier, and she'd had the same thought, really. Isaiah 52, it says, "Behold my servant," it starts. And behold means to look at, look at. So we want to really look at Jesus this morning, don't we? Anyway, Nana, off you go.
It's Exodus 34 from verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain." So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hands the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you.
Amen. Let's stand, shall we? It said at the beginning of that passage, present yourself to me this day. Let's just present ourselves, shall we, before God today. Father, we come to you this morning because of the blood of Jesus, because of the cross, because of your generosity in paving a way, Lord, that we could come into your presence with boldness, not because of who we are, Lord, but because of who you are. Not because of what we've done, Lord, but because of what you have done. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and a merciful God, and that you do not deal with us according to our iniquity, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace.
Hallelujah.
And we come to you this morning just as we are, Lord. And Father, we want to pray this thing at the end of that passage, that you would do a marvelous thing. You would do a wonderful thing in our hearts, even this day, Lord. As we open our hearts to you, O God, would you breathe upon our hearts, Lord? Would you blow away the mist in our eyes and the deafness in our ears? Would you cause our eyes to behold your glory and to see the wonder of who you are today? Going to be singing this song, I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame. Those are 2 things that Jesus took on the cross. It says he bore our sorrows and he took our shame. You may be feeling sorrow this morning. You may be feeling shame. But Jesus has taken those things on himself when he took the punishment for our sins on the cross. Father, help us to sing with gratitude and sincerity and meaning in our hearts today. Help us to praise you. Help us to worship you, we pray. Amen.
very exciting, just that God is a God, not just of Sundays, but the whole week, as Sherry was telling us. In fact, just before the children make a move, a couple of things just to mention that not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. So not next Sunday, which is the last one in January, but the first one in February, February the 7th, is a very special Sunday. We're having a really great celebration together. There'll be lots of things happening. In fact, it's a great time, opportunity to invite friends along. It'll be a special all-age service, and we're having lunch together afterwards. So that's not next week, it's the week after, it's the 7th. Please bring some food along to share. A main course or a dessert, bring some food along, because after we've had our time together, we're going to be sharing lunch together here. So that's not next week, but the week after. Fantastic. Children, young people, now's the time to make a move. If you brought babies for the first time, out through the door into the sunbeams. Children, by the information point, we'll show you where they go. Teenagers, out the door to your different groups. Everyone else, you've got a 1-minute comfort break before part two starts.